The sermon text for this morning is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. I'll be reading out of the ESV. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Please pray with me. Father God, I pray that you would right now create a space in this room for you to do a work in us that's never been done before. Father, you continually speak light. You continually create. You continually work in this world. And Father, I pray now in this next short amount of time that you would continue to create and recreate and make old things new in us and strip away old things. Continue your work, Father, in saving us, in sanctifying us. May today be a significant link in that chain that you are fashioning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to start this morning by saying something very, very simple. You are not God. You ever think about that? I'm going to say one more simple thing too. This church is not God. So we need as people, I think, at times, to differentiate ourselves from God, okay? So I'm going to kind of paint a picture of kind of who God is and how we're not that, how we really aren't God. Even if we aspired to be God, there was a Tower of Babel, right, where the people got together and they tried to, you know, kind of build this big tower and somehow aspire to reach the heavens and assume some kind of God image or some kind of God presence in the world. Well, we know that that's really not possible, but we know we can agree with that right now. But sometimes when we're living our lives, we forget, you know, God is not me. God is out there. I need to study him. I need to worship him. I need to gaze at him and get a vision of who is God. Who is God? I know I'm not him. I know I have thoughts about who God is. I know I've learned a few things about him, and I have some experiences. And when I pray, sometimes I feel like God, you know, joins me in my prayer. Sometimes I feel God, but I know I'm not him. And sometimes we need to kind of pull back and take a look. Who is God? Okay, so that's kind of one of the things we're going to do this morning. And then we're going to look at how that relates to the church not being God and the church not being the gospel and the gospel not being man's gospel. So what we're going to do this morning is kind of differentiate ourselves from God, from the scriptures, from the Bible in such a way that we can learn something new about God and kind of get out of our own minds and try to get into the scriptures. So that's kind of where we're going. So we need to differentiate ourselves and God. So you and God do not exist as a unit of existence. Okay, as though you and him are indistinguishable, as though there's no lines between you two. God exists apart from you, but you do not exist apart from God. So there was a time when you were not, right? There was a time when you weren't born, when you didn't exist. But there was never a time when God did not exist. So also there was a time when the earth wasn't here, right? Last night, beautiful stars, gorgeous moon. This morning, the sun's coming up in the east, and we have a beautiful sunrise every morning out our living room window. There was a time when that wasn't there. There was a time when there was no sun coming up. There was no earth. It didn't rise and fall. It didn't exist at all. There was a time when there were no fish, there were no animals, there were no cows. We see cows around, we see corn. There was a time when none of that existed. There was a time when there were no shopping malls, no Walmart, or what's the other grocery store, Marketplace in St. Croix. No coffee shops, nothing. Nothing existed. There was a time when there was nothing here at all. So all these came into existence at a point in history. But God does not have that point in history. There was never a time when God did not exist. So the Trinity, being the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, have always existed for all of eternity, from eternity past. There was never a point of beginning, as there is with everything else. So that is the God we love and serve, totally other than us, totally not dependent on us. God has no lineage, right? Maybe in your living room you have a coffee table and a book on it that has your lineage, your family tree, where you came from, right? So all of us can point back and say, yeah, I had parents, and then my parents had, you know, their parents, those would be my grandparents, and their parents were my great-grandparents. And we can all kind of back up and say, this is where I came from. This is how I came to be. God does not have a lineage. God does not have a family tree. Our existence is connected to each other. Humanity is connected to each other. We have the same parents, Adam and Eve, right? Where it all started. So we're all connected to each other, and we can ultimately trace our lineage all the way back to that point. But Adam and Eve were created at a certain point in history. They have their direct life from God himself. So God is the creator. He's uncreated. The Son is begotten of God, eternally existent with God, not created. The Son wasn't created, right? The Son is God. And the Spirit has eternally existed with God the Father and God the Son. So that is the God we pray and sing to. That is the God we are studying and trying to get to know. So if all this is true, if we have kind of this amazing, great God, he's other than us, it's a good idea to get to know a little bit about him, right? So if we were living in a small village and we had a king overseeing our region, we'd probably want to know a little bit about, okay, who is this king? This king over us. What do we know about him? We want to learn something about him. What does he require of us? What does he expect of us? And we say, okay, who is this king? We have a king over us. We find out, oh, he's a holy, wrathful, yet loving God. Well, how do we get to know him? I mean, he's holy, wrathful, yet he's loving. That's really interesting. I don't get it. I still don't understand what kind of God he is. We should really try to study this God. But not only is he this loving, wrathful, holy God, he's also the creator. So we step back and say, wow, okay, we're living in this little village and we have a king. But the king in our village is not only the king, he's the creator. He actually created us. How much more should we know about, how much more should we seek to know about this king creator? But not only is God king, creator, he's also sustainer of all things. So he didn't just create everything and let it be. That's called deism. God kind of got everything going and then it just kind of takes care of itself. Things maybe even evolve. No, God didn't just create and let it be. He's also the sustainer of all things, so that, as Acts says, he himself gives life and breath to all people right now. So that is the kind of God we are learning about. I'm trying to create space here from us and who God is. So if you zoom out on all the planets of the universe and look at the orbits, the galaxies, the Milky Way, God is holding all that together. He's the king of the universe. He created the universe, and he's actually sustaining the universe so that the sun doesn't get a little closer to the earth and burn us up to ashes, right? God is keeping that from happening. And if you zoom in on the human heart right now, you got a heartbeat right now? Fa-thum, 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 right? I think everyone does. Everyone's looking at me. Who's keeping that heart going right now? God is. God gives life and breath to all things. That's based on the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul himself. Scriptures say that he delicately holds all things together by the word of his power. So that's all it takes with God, is one word. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if God says light, or let there be light, there's light immediately. The word, one word of his power, he creates something that didn't exist. Suddenly it exists by one word. Let there be light. And in the same way God created light, that's exactly the way he saves us, is he creates light in our hearts where there was once darkness. That's the word of his power. So God does not wrestle with anyone or anything. Rather, he holds all things together by the word of his power. Satan, held together by God. You and I, held together by God. This building, all the molecules in this building, held together by God. That's based on Colossians 1. In him, all things are held together. So God is sustaining us. Presently here, sustaining your heartbeat. He's given you your breath. He formed Adam out of the dust and breathed life into his nostrils. Without that breath, you're done. Your life is over immediately. That's why we're not God. Not even close. We have a lineage. And it directly goes back to God himself, who decided that we should be here. So, that's introduction. So hang on tight. That's a little sense of the kind of God that we want to worship as a church. That's the kind of God we study. That's the kind of distinction I want us to have as a church. We are not God, not even close to God. We owe all things to God. We are dependent on him. He sustains us. So, we've been getting to know Paul a little bit in the last few weeks. So what we have discovered in the book of Galatians is that Paul really understands this. He has a very high view of God, a high view of Scripture, and he preaches it not as his own gospel or as his own message from man, right? Not man's gospel, the title of this sermon. He preaches it rather as though it is God's alone, not his at all. He's only an instrument that God is using. So verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." So there you go. Simple. Here he does not even say my gospel. He says the gospel that was preached by me. So he is still differentiating himself from the gospel. So it's not my gospel I'm preaching. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. So Paul is continuing this consistent refrain, trying to get space and saying, I'm not doing this. This is not me doing this. This is something God is doing and using me to preach. So it's kind of similar to saying, instead of saying, I live, my state, right? This is my state. This is Wisconsin. Or this is my state. This is Minnesota. Instead of saying that, saying the state that I live in or the state I'm in right now, right? Or instead of saying my football team, saying the football team I cheer for, right? Or instead of saying my church, the church I go to. Okay, so that's kind of what Paul's doing. He's not saying the gospel that was preached by me as in it's not personal to me, or it's not really mine, or I don't really claim it for my own. That's not really what he's getting at. Maybe some of you have used the terminology, I've made faith my own, right? So maybe your parents had a faith in Christ, a faith in God. And at one point, you kind of grew up in the Lord and realized, oh, this is my faith. This belongs to me now. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, no, it's not mine. I don't really care about it. It's just out there. What he is saying is that the gospel that he preaches does not have its origin in Paul. It's not coming from Paul. It's not his. He can't claim ownership of it. He doesn't possess it. It belongs to God. In the same way, the gospel does not belong to this church. The scriptures do not belong to this church. We are distinct from it. We are a product of it. We are the fruit of what the gospel has done. But it is not ours. We have no ownership of it. We do not possess it. It is God's, and God's alone. So what do? We submit to it, right? Now think about this. How many churches get this really, really wrong? Right? So they start out, okay, let's start a church. Okay, we have the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. We have the scriptures. And they go along and something comes in and they're like, well, we should alter this or twist this a little bit. 10 more years go down the road. There's another cultural thing that we should maybe adopt. Or, yeah, maybe scripture really isn't authentic and authoritative. And, yeah, there are some inconsistencies in it. Maybe we should, you know, get rid of infallibility or inerrancy. Let's just tweak it a little bit until they get to the point where the gospel does not align with them anymore and they no longer can say, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been so altered and so manipulated, and they've assumed that they as a church have the authority to just do what they want with Scripture, and that is not true. That can't be what we do as a church. We are not, the gospel is not, does not wed itself to us. It does not come in and join us and confirm what we're doing and say, yeah, good job, church, yeah. Woo! Go East Balsam, yeah. I can't even believe how great you are. No, God does not say that. God does not do that. And so many churches have not done a faithful job in differentiating themselves and saying, we as a church, we as human people, as individuals, are prone to wander, prone to sin. Therefore, we need to every week go back to Scripture, keep our eyes on Scripture, get redirected to Scripture. When a church fails to do that, they get off course, and pretty soon they end up with a gospel that's that is not found in the New Testament. So the stakes are really, really high that we get this thing right. Every week we get it right. Not just once a month, but every single week we come back to the Scriptures. It reminds us of who we are. It fuels us during the week. It redirects our attention from ourselves, from this world, back onto Christ, who is our life. So, with that established, we kind of move into this text more and more. So we've distinguished ourselves from the gospel. It's not ours. Don't ever get comfortable. Don't ever think, me and the gospel, we're just buddies. Here we go, gospel. Come on, let's go. I know it. I got you figured out. Come with me now. No, that's scary. That's not a good place to be in. We diligently seek to know the gospel, to understand it, to submit to it, to worship the God of the gospel, so that we don't get led astray as a church, as people. Now, when you get saved, what do you think happens when you get saved? You may think that you get Christ, which is true. You do, in some ways. You get Christ. He comes into you. You get something from that. But do you know what really happens to you? Do you know what really happens when you get saved? Christ gets you. He gets you. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Or Colossians 3, 2, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or Romans 6, 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Or Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All these texts are not about somehow you're going through life. Okay, life is really tough. You're going through life, you're trying different stuff. And then one day you're like, I should really try Jesus. I should try him. Yeah, I should try. I need a little more in my life. So we grab Jesus and he joins us in life. Yeah, this is great. I like having him. That's great. That's not at all biblical. That's not at all what happens. It's the opposite. It's the entire opposite. Jesus does not join you in your life. You submit your life to him. You give him your life. And he takes you into him as his own. So getting saved, so to speak, is less a matter of you getting God on your side or God with you as it is God getting you. Now you're on God's side. You've been transferred or transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light into his family. He doesn't join you. He doesn't join your family. He doesn't come in your lineage. It's the opposite. Jesus Christ became a human being to lead human beings, to lead us to the Father, to lead us to righteousness, not to follow us. So that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's what this book is about. That's what the first two chapters are about. They're biographical about what happened to Paul. So God got him on the road to Damascus. And what does Paul himself say about his own conversion? He was set apart before he was born. He was called by his grace to preach Christ among the Gentiles, as Acts says, a chosen instrument. Do you think of yourself as that? An instrument of God. Someone that God has called not to come alongside your life and to help you in your life, but to actually give you a new life, recreate you, and use you. Has that happened in your life? Have you made that switch? My life is not my own anymore. My life is hidden with Christ and God. So it is a lie from Satan that says you just picked up God on the journey, as though he is your instrument, someone you can use, someone if you insert the right coins into God, and just enough money, maybe in the form of a prayer, maybe in the form of a devotion, maybe in the form of witnessing to someone, if you tweak God, you just tweak him just right, and just crank that little thing, and it'll come falling out. Whatever you want, God will give it to you. But you got to play him right. You got to tweak him just right. You got to do the right stuff to get what you want from God. That's playing God. That's treating God like he is an instrument. The God who, remember, sustains you, gives you the breath to speak. As we worshiped here, the breath that's coming out of our mouths to worship God is actually his breath in us. He's enabling that to happen. So God is not played, and God does not follow. God uses instruments, and God leads. That is what Job says. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, so that God is not a passive God wringing his hands over what to do. He is in charge of this world. And he is in charge of you. So, we've established that this is not Paul's gospel, right? That it exists outside of him. That when we get saved, we join Christ. We join God in his work in the world. He doesn't come to us. He doesn't come join us in what we're doing. It's the exact opposite. How does Paul know this? How does he get this revelation, right? He says in verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, how did he get it? I mean, it had to come out of somewhere, right? I mean, he had to get this thing somewhere. He says plainly, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, an astute reader, thinker, might wonder, what is Paul talking about? What do you mean? He got it from a revelation of Jesus Christ? That's insane. No one gets that. Revelation. Has anyone ever come to you and said, tell you what, I got a revelation for you from God. I got something that God wants to tell you right now. Directly from God. I have a revelation from God. I've got a couple things sort of like that in my life. What do we do with those things? This is what we do. We listen. Sure, why not? If it aligns with Scripture, if it's an application of Scripture, if it's an implication of Scripture, if it's Scripture itself, if someone's saying, I have a text for you, I want to say to you, we can take that and say, okay, sure, yeah, that's a revelation from Christ. But does it have biblical foundation? Is it based on Scripture? And if it is, it really isn't a new revelation from Christ. It's just the Scripture. It's just an application. It's just an implication. It's a word of wisdom. So, really, I don't think there is new revelation. I think new revelation is that which we can use from Scripture to speak something at a pertinent moment in someone's life that can be prophetic or a word from God. But really what it is God using Scripture, using His Spirit to make something land in someone's heart. That's really what it is. So the kind of revelation Paul is talking about does not exist anymore. It's over. We have what you call a closed book, closed canon. Don't add on. Don't come up with first Gabriel, and second Gabriel, whatever, after Revelation. No. There's no more revelation. It's over. You're not going to get that. It's done. This thing is closed. So what is Paul getting at here? How can we believe him? How do we know? And many people didn't believe him. They thought, what? What do you mean revelation from Jesus Christ? We have the Old Testament. We have the Torah. What are you talking about? And many people still don't believe that Paul's revelation is from God. So how can we know that what Paul says is true? We believe Paul for a number of reasons. One is that what Paul said lined up exactly with the Old Testament. Okay, so if there's something in the Old Testament, Paul did not contradict it. Okay, he lined up with it. He fulfilled it. Another reason we know Paul's revelation is accurate is that it lined up with Christ, with what Jesus actually said. So Paul's revelation did not contradict Christ. It aligned with him. And Paul even oftentimes quotes the actual words of Jesus in both letters to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Another reason we know is that Paul did not contradict the other apostles. There was not a contradiction in the New Testament. There's a unity of apostolic authority or apostolic teaching. So that's why we know that Paul's words are correct. Final reason we know that Paul is accurate when he says, I have a revelation from Christ, is that the Spirit told him what to write or worked in him what to write, so that ultimately even Paul's words came from God himself. So they align with the Old Testament, they align with Christ, they align with the apostles. We have three really good reasons to accept what Paul is saying. And the Holy Spirit was working in such a way in that time where he actually used Paul as an instrument to bring about a new revelation, ultimately, that the Gentiles, many, many here, probably not all, but many Gentiles here, would be saved one day. Praise God for that. I want to take one final look at why Paul. Why Paul, right? Is Paul really a worthy person to be doing this? He's casting out all these incredible things about who God is, preaching this new gospel. Why him? Is he really worthy? Is he really worthy of such a high calling? I think yes. I think God did something in Paul that is unique, and that was a special thing that God did at that point in history. I just want to take a short look at Paul's life as we wrap up here. Imagine Paul living his life in Judaism. He's advancing in Judaism. He's the greatest among his peers. He's the smartest, the most zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And then God coming in and saying, wait a minute. I chose you before the foundation of the world, even before you were born, to do this great work. So Paul, kind of going back to the introduction, God is eternally existent. Paul comes in at birth. God chooses him at birth. Paul lives kind of this life. And then God comes back in and says, hey, no. I called you way back at birth. I called you even before you were born. So Paul's kind of living his life, kind of doing this stuff. He's very ambitious person. So if Paul was a deer hunter, he would be like the greatest deer hunter in the county. Incredible. Just you walk into his house and just racks of deer racks, I should say. And he always knows where to get them. He always knows where to put a stand. He's out there earlier than everyone. And he's out there every day. And if Paul was a carpenter, he'd be an incredible carpenter. He would have the most beautiful house. Everyone would want him to build your house. If Paul was a cook, cooking Thanksgiving meal, it would be the most exquisite, lavish meal anywhere that you could find. We're talking like 20 different kinds of cranberry sauce. Whatever he did, Paul did with all his might, right? Paul just went for it. He was eager. He was a full steam ahead, all or nothing. I'm zealous. I'm committed to the traditions of my fathers. I'm committed to learning the law. So Paul is just coming in, just full steam ahead. Just imagine a running back just blowing through the offensive line, the defensive line, just running, just full steam ahead. What happens to Paul on the road to Damascus? He's a persecutor of the church. He's trying to destroy the church in its infancy, right? Just as Jesus, when he was born, they tried to kill him in his infancy. All the boys, two and younger, were killed. In the same way, Paul is doing the exact same thing with the church. He's trying to destroy the church in its infancy before it can grow up, before the kingdom can grow and spread and do damage to the kingdom of this world. So Paul is actually doing that. He's against the church. He's an enemy of the cross. And Jesus comes in and bam, they just collide. They just collide on the road to Damascus. Who's going to win this thing? Who is going to win the battle for your soul? Are you going full steam? When Christ comes in and he says, stop, you stop. When Paul strips you of your sight, or when God strips you of your sight and Paul loses his vision, what can he do? What choice does he have in this matter? Nothing. No choice. He can do nothing but be led around. He doesn't even know what to do. He's blinded. So the impact results in Paul's total devastation of his life. I'm done. My life is over. All this work, all this zealousness, all this tradition of my fathers, all my efforts have resulted in collision with Christ, and I'm changed instantly. That's called conversion. That's a dramatic conversion, but that is conversion. So that Paul is not walking saying, hey, Christ, come along with me. Let's go. Yeah, buddy. Far from it. The impact is intense. And it's going to send ripple effects on all the world. The entire world is going to be blessed and affected by that impact. That's the power of Christ, the word of his power. That's a good clap over there. And there are others who were called at birth as God's chosen instrument. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isaiah 49:1-6, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. Not only to minister to Israel, but to be a light of the Gentiles. So even Isaiah, Paul is kind of following this Isaiah footsteps. Isaiah being called to go to the Gentiles at birth. You're going to do this thing for me. Similar to Paul. All right, I'm going to wrap up with a story. Some of you may know it. A woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. Now, Johnny Erickson grew up as the youngest of four sisters. She was sociable, athletic. She was talented. She loved to camp. had a lot of friends. She was ambitious. To go swimming with some friends. She dove into this bay head first and hit the bottom. Was paralyzed instantly from the shoulders down. At first, she thought she was in a fishing net. She jumps into this bay and hits something and suddenly she can't move and she thought she was stuck. I'm in a fishing net and she's underwater, drowning. And she thought, I'm dead, I'm done, my life's over. Her sister realized what was happening, jumped in after her, pulled her out, and kind of let her go, and she just fell back. And they both knew at that time, she can't move. They rushed her to the hospital. Her body was lifeless. And they discovered there that she had severed her neck between the fourth and fifth cervical level. So she would be a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Some of you may be wondering, why? Why do things like that happen? What is God doing in those situations? It must be some mistake. Like just a human tragedy, just a tragedy. What was she thinking? How could God not stop her from doing that? But God, in that very moment, I believe, I think she believes too, said, you're a chosen instrument I'm going to use for my name's sake, for my glory. You are going to be an ambassador to a people group that is often neglected, the handicapped of this community, of our community, of the world community. And Johnny Erickson Tada has written dozens of books. She's a speaker. She was married in 1982. She's endured so many things. Are we really going to say, God, what were you thinking? What are you doing? How could you let that happen? She was on her way to college. All her friends were going to college. Now she can't go to college. Now she's in a wheelchair the rest of her life. It's got to be some mistake. No, it's not a mistake. This is an event that God used, and a person God used as an instrument to preach the good news. So how about for you? Has the collision happened yet? Maybe not so dramatic. Maybe a better question would be, as you walk through your day, are you like this with God? Are you putting your arm out for Jesus to follow you? Come on, let's go. Or has the conversion, has it switched in your mind? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm God's. I belong to Him. He's my King. He has my allegiance. He has the allegiance of this church. The gospel we follow is not ours. It's His. We strive toward Him. We go toward Him. We want to change. We seek to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Is that the way you're living? Is that what you're doing? Because that is what this text is all about. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we are knowingly weak. And Father, we have in you a strong right arm that sustains us and upholds us. And Father, as we strive to become like Christ, as we strive to have Christ form in us, as Paul says, he almost like childbearing type pain in seeing Christ form. And just the pain of having Christ in us, doing things in us, destroying things in us, wrecking us, so that we can live and be free from our bondage to sin. God, in that, would you give us grace? Would you grant us energy that day after day we would seek and strive to be changed, to be conformed, not to man's gospel, but to yours? So give us that grace, Father. Would you go with us today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.